I wanted to focus on Peter again for our messages this morning. But really, we got to tell the whole story in order for Peter's story to make the most sense. And as I was saying Friday night, everything changed from Thursday night into the wee hours of Friday and then during Friday itself. Thursday afternoon, Peter and the other apostles, the women, many of the people that had greeted Jesus on the day of his entry into Jerusalem, they were convinced, they were living on the very cusp of the eternal kingdom. They were positive that very soon the Messiah would do all of the things that were involved in the prophecies of the resurrection of the righteous dead, the transformation of the righteous living, that the new earth was going to come into existence, that all the bad people were going to be dealt with, and that the kingdom would be established at Jerusalem with the Messiah sitting on the throne, and there would be David there and all of the people of the ancient times part of this eternal kingdom, and everything would be glorious. That's what they really believed. And then suddenly, overnight, Jesus is arrested because he's betrayed by one of his own. He is put on trial. He is condemned. He is beaten. He is mocked. All of his apostles run away in the middle of the night, just like he warned them that it was going to happen. And there didn't seem to be anything they could do about it. Peter had tried, and he was rebuked for it. And it must have been exceptionally confusing to everyone that was involved. What happened? Some of the wording that took place on this very day from some disciples was that we had hoped that he was the one that would redeem us. But it's phrased in such a way that the hope had dissipated. We had hoped it was he was the one that would redeem us, but this is now the third day since all of these bad things happened. And as far as they knew, he wasn't alive. It is, I don't know, ironic perhaps, that on the Sabbath day, yesterday, Saturday, the people who hated Jesus the most, members of the council, Pharisees in particular, that believed he was a false prophet, they actually put some stock into the information they got when they were interrogating people about Jesus, that he had said that he would be resurrected on the third day. So on Saturday, they went to the high priest. The high priest and the council went to Pontius Pilate, and they said, "This deceiver said that he would rise from the dead on the third day. So you Romans, you need to secure the tomb so that his apostles, his followers, don't come and steal the body and then claim that he has resurrected from the dead. Because then that's going to be worse than it was when he was alive." And Pontius Pilate apparently believed that that would be a concern. Now, we know from the story that Peter and the other guys, they were broken men. They didn't believe in the resurrection at that point. They were hanging out together, hiding. They had no intention of trying to put on some sort of fake resurrection. guard was posted. Probably about 16 soldiers and a centurion. They would have checked the tomb first, made sure the body was there, made sure that everything was the way it was supposed to be. When they rolled that gigantic stone back in place, put a government seal on it, posted around the clock guards. And that is how everything happened through the darkness of Saturday night until the wee hours of this morning. It looked like Jesus had failed. And Peter and the others would have felt like failures too. But this is what we're told. Matthew chapter 28. In those hours of darkness before dawn, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. He came and he rolled back the stone, and then he sat on it. Feels very casual, doesn't it? That he would suddenly just plop up on the top of that stone. But it had the effect that was needed. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Professional soldiers, some of them probably battle-hardened, passed out. And when they came back to their consciousness, the angel apparently was gone. The tomb was open. They would have gone in. They would have checked the situation. And the grave clothes would have still been there, but that cocoon had collapsed now. It was obvious there was no body in there. They probably would have felt at it. And then they left, debating amongst themselves what their next step was. And the timing was such that the ladies were on their way. They didn't know anything about a Roman guard. It says that Mary Magdalene, this is from Mark, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, that'd be James the author of the New Testament letter, which means this is Mary the mother of Jesus. And Salome, that's Jesus' sister, that's the mom of James and John. They brought spices so they might go and anoint him. Because remember, they didn't have enough time for a proper funeral. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, so right around 7:20 this morning is when the sun came up here, they went to the tomb. That's when they arrived. They started in the dark. They arrived in the light. And what were they talking about? They were saying to one another, who's going to roll the stone from us, or for us from the entrance of the tomb? Again, they didn't know anything about a guard there. And they hadn't thought about the fact that when they closed the tomb, there were a whole bunch of big, strong guys that were involved in the process. And then they came around that corner, apparently, and looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. They would have been able to see it from a distance. John tells the story of Mary Magdalene. She ran off at this point. She had apparently peeked in the tomb. She could see the collapsed cocoon. She knew the body was gone. She didn't know where it had gone. All she could think about was, I got to go and tell Peter and John. Because she believed that they needed to do something about this. They were two of his three inner circle. Certainly they could fix the problem on this day. She didn't immediately assume that he'd resurrected. But the other ladies, they stuck around. But they were very perplexed about what they were seeing too. How do you explain this? An open tomb, missing body. But again, they didn't jump to the conclusion that he'd been resurrected from the dead, which tells you something about all of their hearts at this time. They were so depressed, so crushed by the events that they had been witnessing, that their hope had evaporated, and they didn't remember even some of those moments in time where he said this was what was going to happen. But as these ladies were perplexed, behold, there were two men right there in dazzling apparel. One of the other gospel writers tells us one was at the head of where the body was, and the other was at the foot of where the body was. Just ordinary looking guys. They didn't have wings like angels, but they were frightened and they bowed their faces to the ground. And that's when the men said to them these great words: "Why are you seeking the living one among the dead? He's not here. He has risen just like he said." Remember how he told you when he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise. See, the gospel had already been taught to them, but it had not gotten down into their hearts to change them yet. Mark's gospel, which, as I often tell you, is Peter's recollections, because John Mark wrote down Peter's messages. John Mark's gospel says that the angel also told the ladies this: "You go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. That's where you'll see him, just like he told you." Now, Mark's gospel says that the ladies ran away from the tomb at that point. They were trembling. They were astonished. Fear was seizing a hold of them. And at this point in the story, they didn't tell anyone anything. They were still in shock. Which is why I think the Gospel of Matthew reports that Jesus had to chat with them. It says, Jesus met them, and he said to them, "Shalom, greetings." And they did the most natural thing anyone would do at this point. They ran up to him, they got down on their hands and knees in front of him, and they started grabbing a hold of his feet and wanting to show how thankful they were to see him up and alive. But Jesus simply reinforced the message that he'd already given through his angel. "Don't be afraid. You go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. That's where they will see me." So repeatedly, the apostles were supposed to follow the instructions from before the crucifixion. And the ladies were given the very first gospel assignment because there were none of those apostles present at the tomb. None of them came there that morning. Where were they? Brokenhearted in another room, locked up. Peter included. You remember Mary? Mary of Magdalene? The one who had seven demons taken out of her life by Jesus? The one who followed him and paid for things out of her own pocket to be able to minister to his needs throughout Galilee? She arrived at the place where the apostles John and Peter were located. And she passed on exactly what she believed at that point. says, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've laid him. She didn't come bringing a gospel because she doesn't know the gospel yet. Oh, she knows it. She's heard it beforehand. But there's a lot more than just hearing something involved in faith. You have to believe it. You have to let it change you from the inside out. So she passed on what she believed was the truth at that time. And John the Apostle, writing 30 years later, told us this part of the story. So Peter went out with the other disciple. They were going toward the tomb. Now think about that. The tomb has got to be at least 20 minutes walk or more from wherever they were at. If they were in the upper room on the south side of town, they would have had to go through the streets of Jerusalem at the beginning of a very busy holiday for the temple in order to make their way to the north side of town to where the tomb was located. If they were still over at Bethany, where they had habitually been staying through the week, they would have still had to make their way across through part of the country to the north side of town in order to get to the tomb. So they would have taken some time to get there. Both of them were running together at the first, it says. But the other disciple, that's John, outran Peter, and he reached the tomb first. But John reports about himself stooping to look in, which a lot of these tombs had a low entrance. I mean, you don't need it to go in and out of all the time. Stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. So what did he see? He saw that collapsed cocoon. And he was the one apostle that was there the day of the burial. He would have remembered exactly what that body shell looked like as they rolled that stone closed. But now he sees it empty. And then came our gentleman. Then Simon Peter came following in, and he went straight into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there. And then he also saw the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded in a place by itself. The cloth would have been something that the Jewish people were in the habit of doing, either tying the mouth shut, that's a possibility, but also the possibility is it was just a cloth you laid over the face while you prepared the body for funeral, because you didn't want to look into the face. But when they closed the wrappings, it would have been on the inside. So Peter sees the collapsed cocoon. And then over there, in another spot, the cloth that used to be inside that shell. The other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed. That's John's testimony. John says, this is the moment where I embrace the gospel. I believed that Jesus was alive. I believed that what he said to us ahead of time was all literal. That he would be betrayed, he would be beaten, he would be condemned, he would be crucified, but on the third day he would rise from the dead. And we were supposed to meet him in Galilee. But he also says this, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. But notice that in John's testimony, he doesn't say that Peter believed. Peter was still in the depths of despair. The evidence for the resurrection was there in front of him, but as yet he had not embraced the evidence. Now you know Mary's story, the rest of it. She was there outside the tomb when Peter and John left, weeping her eyes out. Those two angels were back, apparently, in place. Peter and John didn't see him, but Mary did once she looks into the tomb. And they asked her, "Why are you weeping? They've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've taken him." She then sends somebody behind her. She turned around. She saw a male figure. Through her tears, she assumed it must be the guy that's in charge of this garden area where there's tombs. And he asked her, that's Jesus, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" And she repeated herself, "Sir, if you've moved the body, if you've taken him somewhere else, you just tell me and I'll take him to where he needs to be." And he said, probably in the way he'd said many times before, "Miriam," her name. And she recognized him in that moment. "Rabboni," teacher. And she tried to grab a hold of his feet and hold on to him and didn't want to let him go. And Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. I'm going to my brothers, but you need to go to my brothers, and you need to say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And I have no doubt he also told her, "And you tell those guys to go to Galilee, where they're supposed to be." So all the women, by this time in the story, had seen Jesus. They'd embraced the gospel. They'd been charged with sharing the gospel. And they did. Luke chapter 24 says, "Returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the apostles, to all the rest that were with them." It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, that'd be Mary the mother of Jesus, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. That's the importance of the gospel. Once you've embraced it, once you've believed it, once it's changed you on the inside, you need to share it with people who need to know it. And they did. But Luke reports these words seemed to them an idle tale. And they did not believe them. Peter ran to the tomb. What did he run there to see? To see what new tragedy had occurred? Was there a small amount of hope in him that he would see the resurrected Lord? Or was he still caught up in disbelief? I'm afraid it's probably that latter at this point in his life. Because you see, when we race to see the gospel, it's not just having that story told. We have to embrace it. We have to believe it. We have to let it change us so that our lives will be lived in testimony to the one who loved us, gave himself up for us, resurrected to give us new life. That's where the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ takes hold, when we embrace it and share it. We're saving the rest of Peter's story for later. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the gospel writers. It is, I think, sometimes strange to us, even when we retell this story so many times, that on this morning that we celebrate, on this morning when we are excited about the gospel message of resurrection, on this morning, so many of those that were intimate with Jesus did not yet believe. Father, they still needed that face-to-face experience. Lord, help us to never allow the disbelief of the gospel to be a hindrance to our own faith. Let us embrace it, believe it, let it change us from the inside out, and let us always, at a moment's notice, like Peter later writes, to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us about the hope that we have within us, and be ready to do it with fear and with this humble respect for the gospel story. It's in Christ's name we pray together. Amen.